You know, there's something I've been learning over the last few weeks, if you will, and it's a lesson that every frequent traveler has to learn. This last week, I was in Teocotiche, a city that's a neighboring city to Aguascalientes, if you don't know where it's at. I was in Tepatitlan. I was in Zapopan. I was a couple of days in Mexico City. I was yesterday in Puerto Vallarta. And one of the things that you learn when you're a frequent traveler is that when you need time to pack, it's important to pack the big things first. Because it's terrible to get there and having forgotten some crucial element. How many have ever gotten on a trip and got there and realized, oh, I packed everything except for the underwear? You know, I mean, there's big things, there's super important things that you have to put in first, you know? And so when we think about our lives as a traveler, we have to make sure that we pack the big things first. But it also holds true in our ideas and our concepts of personal life, but also in the church. And I want to give you an example. I can say a couple of phrases here right now before we get started much, and you're going to emphatically agree with what I'm going to say. I'm going to say a statement, and if you believe that it is a true statement, if you believe that it is a statement that aligns with the Bible, with the Word of God, I want you just to simply shake your head, say yes, raise your hand, whatever you want to do to indicate to me that you're in agreement that is, in fact, a true statement. I'm going to say the first one. God is love. We don't have any doubts on this, right? We can go scripture after scripture, and we can say God is love, all right? So that's a statement that we've just made. Now I'm going to make another statement, and you can do the same exact thing. Agree with me if you want to or not, whether you think it's something biblically sound or not. I'm going to say it. God is holy. Okay, so we agree. God is love and God is holy, right? Now, here's the thing, that some places begin to put the big things in second and the not so big things, although true, not in the first place. And so if we were to use this as an example, here I have a jar, and we can say that God is a God of love. And there are churches that preach, God is love, God is love, God is love. And that is a true statement. And so what happens is that same church says, I agree. And God is a holy God, right? And so they begin to develop their church and all the processes of their church. And they're saying, come back here. And they're saying, God is a God of love and God is a holy God. But then they get to a place where, because God is a God of love, certain aspects of his holiness don't quite fit in. The church begins to say God is a God of love, and so now this person doesn't have to repent of that sin, because after all, God is a God of love. And he's not going to punish anybody because he's a God of love. And the love takes a priority, and you understand what I'm saying. That's a false doctrine that actually has its roots hundreds of years ago, if not thousands, called universalism, where God is simply a God of love. And a lot of the newest hyper-Pentecostal churches actually are churches like this that focus on God being a God of love, but never take the time to focus on the fact that God is a God that is holy. They don't start with the correct things. So if we were to reposition, I excuse the noise. This just makes sure that you don't fall asleep. How many are tempted to fall asleep right now? See, it worked. We're almost there. So if we switch the concept again, God is a holy God. And God is a God of love. But we start with the part that's important for us to understand, to be able to figure it all out. And then we begin to do the exact same thing, and we begin to simply put in our theology as a church what the Word of God says, that God is holy, but also agreeing. The Bible says God is a God of love. Now all of a sudden, we have no problem with trying to discard part of the quality of God. You understand what I'm saying? Well, this is true in the order in which we, through theology, understand who God is. We just gave an example of that. And one of the drawbacks or one of the false doctrines that actually can come out by simply having two truths upside down, right? But today what we're going to talk about is similar in the same concept of things that we sometimes think are important in order for God to use us. If I were to ask you, for example, do you want God to use you? You're going to say, yes, I want God to use me. And so we begin to ask certain questions about the person that God can use. And we can make certain declarations, certain statements to be true. For example, how many say that for God to use the person, that person ought to be a person with a certain level of wisdom or understanding, if you will. If you were to have a pastor, for example, get up and you say they're going to preach a message, and then you ask the pastor, well, in the Old Testament it says such and such, what do you think? And the pastor responds and says, Old Testament? I've never heard of such a thing. You probably are going to say, you know what, this pastor doesn't have the basic understanding in order to be a leader in the church. There's certain understandings and abilities that we know to be a requirement in the work that is the work of the Lord. But if we go in and we start to put in order what God says about the plan that he has for those who serve in the church, that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. And Scripture gives us certain qualifications, certain characteristics that are going to be ours, and we have to make sure that we don't put them upside down. Even though they're all going to be important, God has an order. Just like in the church, we have to have an order to our lives. And so if we look at the Scripture, this last week we were reading in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, verse 1, let me read for you those first 8 verses. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So if you understand the situation and the problem that they're facing, literally what they're saying is that we have a group that isn't being attended, and so what would be the natural humanistic perspective that says we need in the people who are going to lead this ministry? They have to be people who are loving. They're going to love the individuals, and they're not going to want this group to get too much and that group to get too little. They're not going to be led to take bribes and say, give me a double portion so I don't have to come here tomorrow. They're going to be people who are equitative in the sense of ministry and so forth. That would be what our human minds would put up the very beginning, because after all, that would contradict or confront the problem that was being element at that time. But that's not what Scripture tells us was the response of God in this situation. So it says in verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Literally, they're looking for people to be waiters, right? So what would be a good qualification for a waiter? Somebody that's not clumsy, probably. I mean, how many of you would like to have a waiter? When you go out to lunch after church here, and here comes the waiter, and they go, oh, and they throw all of your food all over you and your drinks. You're going to say, you know what? That person isn't really a very good waiter, right? That person probably won't get a big tip because they already tipped too much, right? And so there's certain things that we think of with regards to waiters, if you will. But if we read on, it says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Listen to what the church, what God says. Make sure that they are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, of course, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And that's the text that I want to present to you here this morning. But if you notice, we have a list of requirements that are presented for those candidates that are going to serve God. Now, although we could say they're candidates for service in every avenue, these specific we're going to be to wait on tables, right? This we weren't looking at potential candidates for evangelist leader. We weren't looking at the candidates for the next Sunday school teacher. We weren't looking at candidates for the next position when the pastor isn't able to be in the church anymore. All of that kind of stuff. Those aren't what we're talking about. We're simply talking about serving in the family of God, serving in the kingdom. And if we look at these characteristics, what we see is that the big things God puts first, even when it may not be the big thing that we think is important for that particular ministry. The difference that we have with God's order and our order, because we may put the same things on the list, may simply come down to our order of things. And as we've already discovered, the order of things makes a big difference on whether or not it works out in the end according to God's plan. The very first thing that we have to understand and God considers to be the most important is to be full of the Spirit. Now, this was something that Jesus had established from the very beginning. You know, he had told his disciples and prepared disciples, and they already had seen great things and knew what the plan was. He had even commissioned them to go and make disciples of all nations. They were going to be travelers. They were going to be missionaries. They were going to be preachers. They were going to do all kinds of great things. But before any of that could take place, although those were priorities in the life of the disciples after Jesus' departure, he comes to them and he says, look, I have to tell you one thing. The starting point is not going to be you being a missionary. That's important. And it's something that we can qualify. And it's for sure something that has to be a part of the life of those apostles, right? Because Jesus told them to do that. But he comes along and he says, we have to establish the first things first, the big things in your lives. And so in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now, when you hear the word command, what does that convey in your mind? It conveys something optional. A suggestion, right? It's an order. It's not optional at that point. He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, and notice how we like to try to confuse things with the small details, right? Jesus is saying, do the big thing. And they say, is it at that time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus is like, I'm telling you a big thing, and you're worried about the little things. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus establishes the big thing in their lives first. It's more important than them packing their bags and being a world traveler. It's more important than them standing up and preaching on the corner. At this point, they have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, I say at this point. I'm going to just make a quick detour here because right now in the world we have two extremes, it appears. in the world with regards to the Christian church. We have some that come from a traditional Pentecostal background, and we have others from a, and if you don't know the term, I won't try to use it, a newer version, this updated version of Pentecostalism. And the updated version of Pentecostalism puts Pentecost in front of everything. But Jesus already has established disciples. Just a little detour here. Let me explain something. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, baptizes all of the believers. We know this. We're a Pentecostal church. But in Acts chapter 2, there's 120 in the upper room, those who were disciples, those who had heard and had already given their life over to Jesus. Those were the ones filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, Peter gets up and he preaches. He preaches a message. Thousands are going to hear, and they're all going to be convicted. And they ask the question, what must we do? Peter doesn't say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Surprise? Because that's not the priority at that point. The priority is repent. The priority was to get your life in order with God for the forgiveness of your sins. We can't get it upside down. And this is the problem with a lot of the new Pentecostal. They go only after this aspect, and then they end up with a bunch of people who have never even repented, that are walking around thinking that they're full of the Holy Spirit, when perhaps they're even full of a demonic power. I don't know, because it doesn't reflect the love and the grace and the holiness of God, right? And so we as traditional Pentecostals understand that it's at that point. We're talking about people here in the church. So in other words, in the church, in order to have a ministry, we have to be spirit-filled. We have to have a Pentecostal ministry that God is instituting in the church. Jesus is saying, has said, that this is the priority for the church to be a success. It's a priority not just simply because then the widows aren't going to be bathed in their drinks when they get served because we have uncoordinated waiters. The priority is that they have people who first and foremost are being led day by day. And we're not talking about necessarily a Pentecostal expression that you may have from one moment to another in your personal prayer time or even in a church service. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the person being permanently filled with the Holy Spirit. They're walking with the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, this is the highest priority that I need for every worker of mine. When we are here serving in whatever way, we have a group of wonderful ladies who come in week after week to clean the church. And you know what? The highest priority for us is not that they have good eyes to see the stain or the mark or the dirty spot on the floor or can clean well. The highest priority is that they be filled with the Spirit, that they love Jesus with all of their heart, that their whole being radiates the glory of God, that they are filled with His power, with His authority to do. And this is what we are as a church. We are an entity being led by the Holy Spirit. We are therefore temples of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have yet to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the same thing was true that back in Acts chapter 1 with the command that Jesus gave, with the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 continues to happen today, because God equips us to do the ministry. He doesn't expect us to do the ministry on our own ingenuity, our own enthusiasm, etc. God expects us to work with all of, as Paul would say, His energy, which so powerfully courses through us. That's what we are talking about. And so that's the very basis of what we're talking about. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit is the launch pad, if you will, the large item that we have to make sure that we have in our lives, because after all, Jesus is telling us, pray for more workers. And so what is it that we need to be praying for? We need to be praying for workers that are equipped according to God's plan. First step in God's plan is that they be filled with the Spirit. The second thing that we just read there in Acts is that the disciples say, choose for us men who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And wisdom. So here's this next step. And it's interesting because all the things that we're talking about, nobody can do on their own. Now, there's a certain amount of human wisdom that we can enjoy and we can utilize. And sometimes substitution for godly wisdom with human wisdom has been done in churches, and it's a disaster as a result. But just like being baptized in the Holy Spirit is an act of God, it's not something that somebody else does. In baptism in water, we go into the water tank, and the minister will go in and do the baptism because you're being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in water. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, does. He's the one that baptizes according to Scripture. And the second thing that we're talking about here with wisdom is the same way. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, doesn't say go and study the right books, doesn't say go and figure out what Solomon meant in Ecclesiastes. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He's the source. It says, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And so the qualities for being a servant in God's kingdom, God is the one who qualifies us. And that's why he's the one who can determine what is the first and foremost and most important element, what is the second element, and so on and so forth. Here we have a lot of different people can come in and make suggestions on what this means to be wise and so forth. But wisdom is not according to what the world thinks wisdom is. Wisdom here in this definition is according to what God establishes in the life. And what does that mean? That we have a way of learning how to make decisions based on who God is and on what his scriptures say. So therefore, this kind of wisdom is partly predicated upon our understanding and knowledge of the scripture. That's why it's important as disciples of Jesus that we study the word of God, that we read through it. If you're not a part of our Bible reading daily, you need to do that, because it's important that you not only know your favorite verses of the Bible, but that you know the entirety of it. That's why when we're going to be able to come along and say, yes, for sure, God is a God of love, and yes, for sure, God is a holy God, but when we understand the whole of scripture, we know which is the important one to start with first. That's when we can accommodate and have a sound theology that works according to scripture. And so we study the scripture because we are using the written word of God, the inspired word of God, to be able to help us make decisions day by day. This is the kind of wisdom that we're talking about here. Serving with God in this way is very, very important. Wisdom also helps us know when we should simply not say a word and instead take a matter to prayer. How many have ever been guilty of saying something too quickly, too soon? You know, in my life, I find it much easier to correct other people than to be corrected. And sometimes you just need to step back and you need to wait for God to be the one who says something. You know, there's times when it's simply not a need to correct. Now, there are some people who like to talk, and there are some people who prefer to be quiet. And if you talk too much, maybe you need to have God's wisdom to help you temper that and you not open your mouth quite so much. And if you are the person who is tempted to always be quiet, you need that same wisdom from God to motivate you to say what needs to be said in the moment where God is telling you to say. These are the wisdom moments of God for a person whose life is filled with him. Now, Paul goes on and he gives a little bit more information on what that really looks like. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9, it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." You see how he's connecting our knowledge, and that knowledge is interesting there, because as we already mentioned, the knowledge and understanding what the scriptures teach, but it also has to do with knowledge of what's going on around us. When we're serving, it's important for us to be able to serve with wisdom. A person who is discipling another needs to get to know the person that they're discipling. That's the only way that you can, and that knowledge or knowing the person is a key element, but it's also mixed with this love. In verse 10, it says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, according to what Paul is saying here, this gift of discernment is a combination of love and knowledge. All right? These are the two things that he highlights. And so the person with discernment is there standing, and they say, I'm going to discern what the plan of God is. This is an area that we're talking about that is wisdom, right? But the person with discernment can discern what the plan of God is for a particular circumstance or situation. Today, in a lot of churches, the gift of discernment is lacking. And I'm going to mention what that implies. Discernment is a combination of two sides. I have to, if I'm a person that's going to exercise discernment, and I have this person that has a problem, right? I, as a person who has discernment, will be able to recognize what needs to happen if I love the person and I know the person, right? However, we're not talking about human discernment. We're talking about godly discernment. I also have to know God, be filled with the Spirit, and love God. Now, why would discernment then be lacking in many churches? Which one is lacking? Do we lack knowing the person and loving the person? Or is it lacking really knowing God and loving God? Those are the questions that we need to answer when we're talking about discernment. This wisdom connected with the discernment is what the disciples were saying that the deacons had to have. This combination of love with knowledge, knowing and loving God, and knowing and loving the people that they were serving. This is what they're saying. Get these people together, because God's servant needs to grow and know God more, but he's also growing and knowing the people that he's ministering to more and more, so that he can move them or she can move them to the place where God has them in mind, because that's the plan of every servant, to be able to raise up more and more servants. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples simply, you go and be the workers. He says, while you're workers, pray that God send more workers. And he doesn't say just simply go out and preach. He says, make disciples, because the disciples are going to make more disciples, and it's going to be an ongoing reproduction of life in the kingdom of God. The final thing that this wisdom here that we're talking about is connected to is clearly holiness. The person cannot expect to walk in spiritual discernment when they're walking in sin. We have to be people who recognize that God, being a holy God, is not going to cohabitate with sinful man. That's why it's important that we establish the first things first. As we already mentioned, the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit because they had already repented. They were already in relationship with God. But Peter's command to the congregation, to the nations around, to those the multitude hearing, was that they would repent. They have to walk in holiness to know God. And that's the greatness of having Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because his blood covers over our sins. We have to recognize our sins and we confess our sins, but he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we're talking about. So these people here that they were going to choose had to be people who had these traits first and foremost, before being people who knew how to carry a tray of food, before they were people who recognized empty plates on the table. They had to be people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to be people who had this wisdom in their lives. And the final thing that we noted as we were reading on about Stephen, it said that he was a good man and he was full of grace. And that grace that we're talking about here is similar to the concept of love, if you will. That a person with love or with grace, they're just not so harsh. How many have ever been around somebody who has a tendency to be a smidge harsh? They say things and they're true, but they could have been said a little nicer, you know? That's what we're talking about here. Here, Stephen is a person who has the word to say. And he's this person that is seasoned, filled with grace in the middle of all of this. Now, I'm not going to take time to do and continue on, but if we were to take our previous example here, and we were saying, instead of talking about God's holiness and God's love as what we did when we did this, that we say the big things, the marbles there, that represents being filled with the Spirit, right? And then these smaller, the BBs, these things represent what we just talked about, the wisdom. And you've all seen it before, and I'm not going to take time to rust out the BBs, but you've seen it done before, I'm sure, or at least heard about it, where now you can say, is it full now? And no, as somebody comes along and starts to fill it with water. The water, if you will, in that particular illustration would be the grace or the love. And this just softens everything, softens the impact. It doesn't change the fact that we still need to serve a holy God. It doesn't change the fact that we still are people who discern right and wrong and so forth. Doesn't change any of those facts, but it softens it so that we can bring about the changes necessary in the lives of the people. This love can never be the first thing that we're preaching, because the churches that only talk about love never bring correction. It can't be the big thing in the life. But it is a part of the life of the servant. This love has to be there. Otherwise, we're going to be trapped into the same theology that I was talking about, that false doctrine of universalism that says God is a God of love, and so he's never going to condemn anybody. But you know what this love does? It softens us. This is what the book of Hebrews says in chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That empathy is what we're talking about. Stephen was a person filled with grace. And when we are filled with the grace of God, this allows us to work with, yes, imperfect people. Go ahead and look at the person beside you and say, that's why I can work with you. Isn't that harsh? Wow. But we recognize that we are imperfect as well, right? The grace of God upon our lives says, oh, that would be who I was if it weren't for the grace of God. I remember the story of D.L. Moody when he had been invited to preach in a large church. And after the services, the pastor took him to what he expected to be a very elegant part of town to go out to dinner. And as they were leaving the restaurant, there in front of the pastor, and D.L. Moody staggered across a drunkard, and the pastor, embarrassed because he had thought he had taken him to a better part of town, apologized to D.L. Moody and says, I'm so sorry, I thought that we were in a better part of town. And D.L. Moody's instant response was, why apologize? Because that would be me if it wasn't for the grace of God. That's who we have to be. We have to have the grace of God working in our lives so that God can work in the lives of other people. And so if we approach service toward God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with his wisdom, his discernment, all of the characteristics of his wisdom functioning in our lives, because after all, he's depositing them into our lives as we've prayed for those, for that need. And then we also go along and we say, but God, make me a person full of grace. Now, it doesn't mean the grace means I don't say anything. No, my first part is I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit, right? I'm filled with that, and that implies holiness. That implies all of the characteristics of God in my life. So there are certain things that force me to say it, and I have to, and the grace that I have continues to temper and say, well, I'm going to say it in this way, in the nicest way possible, but I have to tell you this because I love you with a genuine love. This is what we're talking about, being characteristics of the grace of God in our lives, the three elements. So I ask you this morning, is there one of those elements that you're lacking in your life? If you are here this morning and you say, you know, I naturally am a very gracious person. Well, I just want to say one thing. Congratulations to your spouse. But if you recognize that you're lacking in being filled with the Spirit day by day, and then you say, I also need the wisdom of God. And you say, but I also need the grace of God. Let me make a recommendation to you. Don't go praying for more grace before you get the first, because the priorities are there. First and foremost thing, if you lack all three, or you lack even just the first thing, take the others back out, because they don't count. They've been put in a wrong order. Like I had to take the marbles out at the beginning because they had been put in the wrong order. Take it back out and start with the right thing. If you're already filled with the Spirit and you say, but the wisdom part. Well, James says, pray and God will give us that wisdom. And not in a small fashion. He says it'll be done generously. If you're here, you say, you know what, Pastor? I thank the Lord because I am a person filled with His Spirit and I have wisdom. But instead of having grace, I have a lot of pride as a result of it. Well, then it's time to pray for the grace of God on our lives. That we always establish the big things first in our lives according to what God calls big. Not according to what you think is big. Not according to what your family told you was big as you were growing up. But according to what God says is big. Let's start with the big things. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's have His wisdom. And then let's be people filled with grace. Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, I thank You for Your word this morning, challenging us to be people who walk according to Your plan. We want to be filled with Your Spirit, Lord. And so we pray right now, if there be anybody here in this church that is not currently filled with Your Spirit, they may not even understand the full ramifications of that. Lord, it's according to Your plan, and You fill us according to how You do it. Lord, that initial physical evidence, we see it throughout Scripture. Lord, we are traditional Pentecostals, and we know what that means. So, Lord, if anybody lacks that baptism in the Holy Spirit this morning, I pray, Lord, that You begin to put a hunger and a thirst in their lives, that they begin to pray daily, moment by moment, that be a situation in their life that takes effect rapidly, because it's the first thing that You look for in a servant of Your own. Lord, and then for us who may lack wisdom, Lord, we ask that You would bestow wisdom upon our lives. The same as we were praying just a moment earlier for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we pray now as people filled with Your Spirit, that You fill us with Your wisdom as well. Lord, we want to function according to Your plan, see things according to Your agenda, and evaluate and discern things according to what Your Spirit says in a situation where we're living in. Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your grace as well. All of these things we need by Your mercies, Lord, in that order. And we pray that Your Spirit be glorified in our lives and that You bring us to fruitful ministry as You did for these deacons, as the church flourished because these were the ones that were in front of the ministry. Flourish the ministry that You have for us, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. I'll see you real soon, even though we don't have Bible study on Wednesday.